We are tracking along with Tim Keller's devotional on the book of Proverbs, navigating life, and we have reached one of the seven deadly sins, the deadly sin of pride. Proverbs 6, 16 and 17, we read, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Abomination is a word that the scriptures usually reserve for something that's idolatrous. In other words, something that's taken the place of God himself. And the first thing in the list are haughty eyes. People that are proud, and it shows in the way they look at other people, in the way they view themselves. Keller shares words of Lewis Smead's, pride in the religious sense is a refusal to let God be God. It's to grab God's status for oneself. Pride is turning down God's invitation to be a creature in his garden and wishing instead to be the creator, independent, reliant on your own resources. In other words, he's tapping in here to the first temptation where Eve thought she'd be better off on her own by advancing her own cause rather than obeying God. Pride is the grand delusion, the fantasy of all fantasies, the cosmic put on. And so we want to learn three things gleaned from the book of Proverbs regarding pride that we can kind of put in our toolbox and remember, because all of us struggle with pride. It's really easy for other people to see it in us. It's harder and for us to see it in other people. We have a harder time seeing it in ourselves. And yet there are some characteristics that will tip us off. Number one, the proud exalt themselves, but the humble lift up others. Number two, the proud cause contention, but the honorable, which tells you pride is dishonorable, avoid it. And then number three, God takes down the proud, but lifts up the humble. And this is the most dominant theme that we find in the book of Proverbs. First, the proud exalt themselves, but the humble lift up others. Proverbs 25, 6 through 7 gives some really practical advice. Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great. Sometimes we think we'll be greater if we're hanging around great people. We advance ourselves. For it is better to be told, come up here, than to be put lower in the presence of a noble. Jesus basically tapped into the same principle, referring to a kind of situation like this at a dinner feast. And when he was rebuking the pride of the religious leaders of his day, who scrambled for places of honor. And that tells us, you know, as we read the scriptures, and particularly the New Testament, pride often worms its way into the most religious of environments and religious professions where goodness is prized, but its true source is denied. In other words, as we strive to be good, we strive to do what's pleasing to God, and we advance in that, one of the great pitfalls and temptations is for us to become proud about how far we've come. And it starts to show up in the way that we look at other people that perhaps aren't born again yet and haven't grown as much or are not as mature. We tend to compare ourselves and say, well, look where I am versus where they are, and start to hold ourselves high. This is exactly what happened with the religious standard bearers of Christ's day, and their hearts are actually far from God. Instead of our advancing ourselves, Proverbs 27:2 says, let another praise you, and not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips. Sometimes we feel like, you know, we're getting passed by. People aren't recognizing what we're contributing to the equation. Proverbs 12:8, a man is commended according to his good sense, but one of twisted mind is despised. In other words, if you're demonstrating wisdom, if you're living in a way that would actually commend praise, then let the praise come from somebody else. Don't move to gain it for yourself or to talk about yourself. You know, one of the best ways to judge whether you've become a proud person, check how many times you use the first person singular. How many times you are using I and my and mine and I said and I did. Because if you're using that first person singular an awful lot, it means you're talking about yourself an awful lot. Let somebody else do that. Tim Keller remarks, true modesty is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less, and that the humblest people praise others the most. In other words, if I'm truly humble, instead of being focused on myself, talking about myself all the time, I will be talking in good ways about other people. Now, we usually don't have a problem talking about other people in bad ways, right? Bad news sells, and when we talk about other people, it's easy for us to go for their flaws. But those that are truly humble are those that actually talk about the good points of others, people that are quick to affirm and praise others and to build them up. In fact, this is exactly what the scriptures tell us to do in Romans 12:10. Love one another with brotherly affection. That's that warm family affection for others. Outdo one another in showing honor. So think about it this way. If you find it difficult to show honor to others, to affirm them, to praise them, like, oh, well, I might give them the big head. The problem is you've got the big head. But anyway, to talk about them in a commendatory way, remember that this is a display of your family relationship to them. You know, parents don't have a hard time talking about their kids. Grandparents especially don't have a hard time talking about their grandkids. People that we love, that are part of our family, we're naturally drawn to. We care when they succeed. We encourage them. It's a natural family thing to do. Well, in the family of God, because of the compassions of God for us, because we have given ourselves in holy worship to God and all that we do, that translates into living out the will of God in our relationships to other people. And here's the will of God for us. God's will for you and for me is to affirm your brothers and sisters in Christ, to praise them, to encourage them. You see them growing in Christ, say something about it. They do something kind, commend them for that. Encourage them by commending what's good. You know, it's really easy for me when I look at a room, when I look at a painting, when I look at a person, to bypass all the good stuff and target the one thing I see that's wrong. And parents, we can do the same thing with our kids, right? And what we all need is for people to affirm and encourage us in the things that we are doing well. This is something the body of Christ ought to be doing for one another. The proud exalt themselves. The humble lift up others. So one of the cures for your pride, one of the ways of exercising humility, is for you to be looking for what you can praise in the lives of others and to make that known. Number two, the proud cause contention and the honorable avoid it. Listen to this description from Proverbs 30. There are those who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers. So you've got contention right within the home. There are those who are clean in their own eyes and are not washed from their filth. They don't see how dirty they actually are. There are those, how lofty are their eyes, how high their eyelids lift. There are those whose teeth are swords, whose fangs are knives, to devour the poor from off the earth, the needy from among mankind. This proud attitude tends toward abusing others and creating strife and contention. Proverbs 13:10, by insolence or by pride comes nothing but strife, but with those who take advice is wisdom. You think about people in a room, you think about a church family trying to get along. One of the difficulties we face is we come to the table with different ideas. We have our own ideas about how things ought to be done, and if somebody has a different viewpoint, my pride can bring me into conflict with that person rather than listening to what they have to say as something that could actually help me live life more skillfully. You know, we struggle with this in our families sometimes, right? Whether it's wives to husbands to wives, parents to children, even children to parents. We learn a lot from our children. But when somebody gives you advice, when somebody gives you criticism, how do you receive it? When you get advice, when you get criticism, it's really a gift to you. It may not be delivered well. It may not be delivered with the right spirit or with the right words. But it's God giving you an opportunity to actually improve. Unless you think you don't need improvement. Unless you're proud. And so the contention that we often find among ourselves is because we lack the wisdom to take a different viewpoint and actually grow from it. Proverbs 14:3, by the mouth of a fool comes a rod for his back. There's a different way to translate that. NIV has it, lashes out with pride, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. Or Proverbs 20 and verse 3, it's an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling. The wisdom that's from above is first peaceable. Where the Spirit of God rules, there is loving unity, there is humility, there's a lowliness of mind where we esteem others better than ourselves. And so when we have contention, when we have strife, even within the body of Christ, what you see is a marker of pride that's at work in one heart or many hearts. So, you know, we as a church family, particularly when we come to issues maybe where we would disagree with one another, the greater our humility, the greater our love for one another, the better we can work through those difficulties and differences without there being strife. If there's strife, there's pride. Number three, God takes down the proud but lifts up the humble. And this is perhaps the most sobering of all, that when I'm engaging in pride, I'm actually putting myself at odds with God, who alone deserves to be lifted up. Proverbs 15:25, the Lord tears down the house of the proud, but maintains the widow's boundaries. Now think about what's going on there. Often powerful people, proud people, and this happened in Christ's day as well as in the Old Testament, they would devour widows' houses. They would prey on the vulnerable. Proud people don't care about other people. They're willing to use them and to abuse them. And yet, what God says is that, look, you think you're gaining advantage by taking advantage of the vulnerable? I will protect the vulnerable, and I will take you down. I will tear down your house. Proverbs 16:5, everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination. There's that word associated with idolatry. To the Lord, be assured, he will not go unpunished. It is the way of the world to pound our chest, to lift ourselves high, to promote ourselves, talk about ourselves. We basically idolize those that are rich and famous and powerful, and often those that idolize themselves. But God is going to hold them accountable because they're engaging in idolatry. They're worshiping the creature rather than the creator. They're often engaged in worshiping material things versus the God who made those things. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. I was debating what to use for Not Just for Kids, and the balloon would fit in the bag. The other thought I had is I need Glenn to bring a ladder and then have somebody climb to the top of it. Would you rather fall from the top or from the bottom of the ladder? Yeah, from the bottom, right? So the higher you go, the further you fall. So when you lift yourself up high, your fall will be bad. So be careful about how high you lift yourself up. Proverbs 29:23, one's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. Now, this is a really gospel principle, isn't it? What is it that keeps most people from Jesus? It's the pride of not being willing to admit that they are helpless and hopeless without him. It's the pride of not being willing to confess that they are sinners, deep-dyed sinners, by birth and by choice, that it's in their very veins. It's at the level of desire, not just thought and word and action. It's right into where they are. And that unless somebody rescues them from the outside, unless God intervenes, they have no hope at all. Well, that just cuts right at the pride. Most religion basically says, you know, if you're respectable enough, if you do enough, then you will win favor with God. God's gospel says you can never do enough, and you can never be good enough. The gospel is not about what we can do, but what God has done. And it's when we come to a place of humility that we're actually willing to receive that. And so you have Peter admonishing those in his day, clothe yourselves, all of you. He's addressed individuals within the church with humility toward one another. For God opposes, he puts himself in battle array against the proud, but gives grace, favor undeserved to the humble. Remember, this is the one, Isaiah 66, to whom God looks. He's not impressed with buildings and with stature. He looks to the one who is humble in heart and who trembles at his word and contrite. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. By the way, exaltation is part of what God is giving to us, right? How else would you define the stage where we become sinless and deathless and enter into an inheritance of a new heaven and new earth where we reign with Christ? Who could deserve that? You can't buy that. You can't earn that. At the proper time, God will exalt us. And as we travel our journey, there are times that God does lift us up, but let God do that, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Now, we quoted that this morning in terms of our prayer life, but you notice the context is one where it would be easy in our pride to feel like we're not advancing far enough. And Peter says, no, let God do that for you. God exalts the humble. Stop worrying about whether you're getting the credit you deserve. By the way, believer, you're not getting the credit you deserve, because if you did, you and I would be burning in hell right now, right? We're not getting what we deserve. So stop worrying about that. Stop fretting about whether you're getting everything that should be coming to you. Cast all those worries on him. He's caring for you. Now think about that. You don't have to pridefully advance yourself, because you've already got the King of the universe looking out for you. What can you add to that? Nothing but hot air. Proverbs 13:18, poverty and disgrace come to him who ignores instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is honored. So that willingness to listen, the only path, Keller says, to become not a lightweight, but a person of honor, a person of weightiness, is the formative discipline of submitting one's ego to another self. This is what's so important in our church life, of the humility of submitting to others and listening to them, the accountability that we have, the mutual care we have for one another, being close enough to one another that we can actually receive input from each other. Keller says, if you are scrambling for glory and recognition for yourself rather than giving it and serving others, you are going against the grain of the universe. The servant life of Jesus Christ is a revelation of the nature of God, the very heart of things. You are also on a collision course with God's future, because the Bible says that eventually God is going to lift up the humble and put down the proud. If God wants us to identify with the oppressed by being lowly in spirit, why should we hate it so much when we don't get recognized and treated as we feel we deserve? So no wonder wisdom would tell us, Proverbs 16:19, it's better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil, in other words, the fruit of battle, with the proud. Romans 12:16, talking about life according to the will of God within the church, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Flow along with them. And we had a gully washer just before we came to church tonight, and that stream flows along with all kinds of debris in it, okay? Well, flow with the low. Flow with the lowly. Hang out with them. Never be wise in your own sight. Think about what this does for our mission. Think about how this helps us encourage other people and minister to those that are in need with the compassion of Christ. And that ultimately is what leads us to having a humble spirit, and that is if we will focus on Christ. When God came into the world, he came into the world as a poor man, not a general or an aristocrat. At the end, he did not take power, but lost it and died. Yet by his sacrifice, he brought salvation to the world. The dishonor of the cross led to our being given glory and honor. And now the humility of repentance and simple faith in Christ bring the unimaginable honor of being in Christ, adopted and accepted. The way of salvation, the way of life for those that are being saved, is the path of humility. And pride will lead us to destruction. That's why it's got to come down. Eventually it's going to come down. Might as well get it down now. Bringing pride down. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It's straightforward, practical, hard-hitting wisdom. God, may we be wise. May we be loving. May we be humble as we follow our Lord Jesus Christ, who is meek and lowly of heart and has taken our burden on himself that we might be saved. We pray in his name.